out of the cold wind. The only tough thing about the cold wind is getting people out of their houses to be here. Because once you get out, you're very thankful to be in. Oh, we serve an awesome God. If you have looked at your lesson booklet this week, you will know that we are talking about He who sits on the throne. And the Lord kind of took me in a little bit of a focus on the throne, but we are going to go through the text of the lesson. And I don't know if I'll be able to help myself from a couple of rabbit trails, if you don't mind. I'll try my best to stay away from rabbit trails too much. I get to see a lot at the house when there's fresh new snow. Rabbit tracks everywhere. And our dogs love to find where they've been. They don't worry about the rabbits so much. They want to find out where they've been. And that's all I'll say about that over the speaker. Oh, he who sits on the throne. Do we know who sits on the throne? We know who sits on the throne. That was an awesome lesson last week on the I am and knowing and understanding and seeing who he is. We get a lot of the things that, well, we get a lot of God, the Godhead in our churches. We know how important it is to know who our God is. And there is a God sitting on the throne. And we're going to look at who that is today, although we do know who it is. The big idea for this lesson today is I worship the one God who sits on the throne. The one God who sits on the throne. The truth about God is throughout Revelation, God and the Lamb are identified as one and the same. And it's important to... We'll get into this a little bit later in the lesson, but it's very important that those two identities or attributes of God are defined as on the throne. Because I don't think you want one without the other. I don't think we do. The lesson text is pretty extensive. Revelation 21, 1 through 5, 9 through 13, 21 through 27, and then 22, 1 through 5. The focus verses, it's 1 through 3 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, if I am going to rabbit trail, this is one area I'm going to rabbit trail on, that river that comes out of there. In the midst of the street, verse 2 of it, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. The tree of life is back. It really didn't go anywhere. God hid it, and we're going to see it again in heaven. Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Wow. I'm excited for that day. I may not have had that curse in Genesis spoken out specifically to me, but I've lived with it. You've lived with it. Mankind has lived with it for years and years. The curse. There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. A throne. We don't have a lot of context about a throne. I've actually never seen one. Not physically. Never walked into a place where I could look out there and see a throne. Now, I know this isn't a great throne, but it's the best I could do. In example of a throne. But when I think of a throne, I think of a place that is absolutely in awe. It's to be reverenced. It's a place of authority. It's a place of judgment. It's a place to be heard and a decision be made for you. It's a place that, I feel that I don't belong. I don't even belong close to it. Because of the awe that we put on a throne. Now, maybe you've seen a movie or two, or you played a game. I know that there's a game out there, and it's a whole series, and the Game of Thrones, where they fight over a throne. Now, we know, and we can read, and we have heard about, and messages have been preached, but the throne existed from the beginning of the book all the way through to the end of the book, but most of the thrones that are mentioned in the Old Testament are talking about the throne of the king. And that we know that the throne of David, or the reign of David specifically, goes through time because it was to be established forever and ever. But thrones have been fought over for thousands and thousands of years. And whoever sits on the throne is in charge. And God sits on the throne of heaven, and he is really in charge. Kings on this earth throughout time may have thought that they were in charge. I just popped into my head. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar thought he was it. And he was a great king. And he had a great kingdom. And even though he had recognized who the God of heaven was at one point in time, he got this big head. And God said, "Dip, that's it. You're not going to sit on the throne anymore." And he turned him into a beast. He gave him the mind of a beast. And for 7 years, he went around his kingdom, not as the king, but out in the fields, eating the grass of the fields. But one day, he decided, okay, I really do know who God is. And do you know what God did for him? He put him back on his throne. Because he was a part of the kingdom, and he was a part of the purpose of God. The other instance of a throne where you can sense the authority of a throne is in the book of Esther. In Esther chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses, because what I'm trying to imply here is the authority of the throne. The import of what would happen if you didn't go about the protocol just right. Esther chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass on the third day," they'd been fasting, "Esther put on her royal apparel." You don't go to the throne with just anything on. Not the stuff that you would wear walking around the beach. Not the stuff that you would wear fishing on the river. Not the stuff that, yeah, you think about whatever you, but her royal apparel. "And stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in a royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther that the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. Now, if you read behind the scenes on this, and in previous scripture here in scripture, she knew that if she went to the throne without being invited, and without that scepter being pointed out or showed out to her, she would have been killed right there. Because you didn't go into the king without permission, without an invitation. And she wasn't invited. And she stood there by the door. And she waited to be noticed. And then she was invited. Our God, the God that we know and understand, is a God that has invited us. He has invited us to come to his throne. Hebrews 4 and 12. Can we get that? Hebrews 4 and 12. Oh, no, that's not it. 16? Yes, got the right chapter anyway. Let us therefore come boldly. Why? Because Christ came, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And in the process of his death, that veil that the Jews had been so used to, or the priests had been so used to seeing, and only the high priest could go behind, that veil was torn in half. And now, in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in thine need. When we have need, we can go to him. And it's not like an earthly king where you have to be dressed just right, where you have to do things just right. We can go to his throne, this throne, anytime we need. But the people of Israel were not used to that. They did not see that. I looked at throne in scripture, and I'm just going to name off what I found about the throne and its descriptions in the verses I found it in. I'll try to go slow enough that you can write them, but I don't intend to read all of these verses. There's a lot of them. A throne of glory in 1 Samuel 2 and 8, and also in Matthew 19, 28 and 25, 31. The throne of David is mentioned over and over, but the first time I saw it mentioned was in 2 Samuel 3 and 10. I didn't write the rest of them down. The throne of his kingdom is a description in 2 Samuel 7 and 13, and that is talking about David's throne. David's throne is also described as a throne of his kingdom in Luke 1 and 32, at describing the birth of the Christ. That is the throne of David, that babe that was born was going to be on the throne of David. And the throne of justice and judgment, that's what this world knows about a throne, mostly. What is written about thrones of kings and kingdoms in this world, in physical, is a judgment or justice. And there is coming a day when that throne will be all about judgment and justice. And then the verse that I found for this is Psalm 9 and 4, Psalm 89 and 14, and Psalm 97 and 2. The throne in heaven is Psalm 11 and 4, and Psalm 103, 19. And heaven is his throne. I saw that the first time I saw that is Isaiah 66 and 1. And Matthew 5 and 34, and Acts 7 and 49. His throne is forever and ever. Psalm 45 and 6, Psalm 89 and 29, Psalm 93 and 2, and then again in the New Testament, Hebrews 1 and 8. Throne of his holiness. Psalm 47 and 8. His holiness, his purity is represented in that throne. It's enthroned there. Holiness is so important to us. And a throne to all generations. Wow. I'm so thankful that it's a throne for all generations. It doesn't matter when we have lived and gone on. That throne is a throne for all generations. And that is in Psalm 89 and 4. A throne held up by mercy. Proverbs 20 and 28. That throne that's established forever is held up by mercy, according to the psalmist. Actually, Proverbs, the wise man. And established, this throne is established in mercy. Isaiah 16 and 5. The throne is established in righteousness. Proverbs 25 and 5. We all need righteousness. What do we cover ourselves with? We cover ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness when we are equipping ourselves to battle for the Lord. And we should always be equipped to battle for the Lord. We should always have his righteousness on our body, in our breastplate. The throne of grace, Hebrews 4 and 16, we just read that. The throne of majesty, Hebrews 8 and 1. And then the throne of God in Hebrews 12 and 2. And many of these have many other verses, but descriptions about the throne. What is throne? What words are used? The Hebrew word for throne. And in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, they only use one word for throne all the way through. One word. It's kisei kisei, and it means covered. That isn't what I thought throne would mean, because I think, and I think I have most agreement here, that when we think of a throne, like I said, we think of a place of authority. But the Hebrew word talks about a throne being or inferring a covering. That is a throne as canopied, or correctly, a potentate, a seat, or a throne. But isn't it interesting that God's throne is our covering? His authority is our canopy, our covering. That gives me a lot of relief. That his power and authority is my covering. If we don't know him, that power and authority that we associate with a throne does not feel good. Because we would think of judgment. we would think of justice. Justice isn't quite as hard a word as judgment is, but we think of authority that's going to be hard. But God's word, and the word that God chose to use in the Hebrew language, means that we're covered with it, and it's our canopy over us. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the word is thronos. It means to sit, to stately seat, or a stately seat, throne, by implication, power, or correctly, a potentate, seat, throne. So the Greek word is a little bit different there. And there was one, all but one, in Hebrews, I think. It could be the book of Acts, looking in a concordance. Only one time does the Greek use a different word here. But all of the other verses, the Greek word thonos is used. And the other word is it refers to the seat and the throne also. So it's a derivative, and it doesn't mean something different. But let's look at the text of our lesson, because there is some awesomeness here, and I want to look at it. If we are living for God, this throne is nothing to worry about. This authority is nothing to worry about. In Revelation, you have in chapter 20, this is the throne that no one wants to be at. Same throne, but this is not how you want to meet it. This throne is in verse, 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now that's a face. For the heavens and the earth to flee from this face that is sitting on the great white throne. That throne of ultimate authority that puts out this feeling that causes fear. And there was found no place for them, and he saw the dead, the small and the great, all of those dead that haven't already made it into heaven because they've been called up. You ready? You ready to be called up? Are you dreaming of the day? Are you wishing for the day? Are you looking for the day? You see, this is a throne of judgment. But we, as a part of the body of Christ, are to judge ourselves daily. And when he calls us to heaven, we're not going to have to be here. We're going to be around the throne. If you read in Revelation, we're going to be around the throne and not waiting in line. That's the bride of Christ. That's who we are. Waiting around the throne, not waiting in a line for judgment. And this is also a reference of the Lamb's Book of Life. When you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, your name gets scribed in a book. And it's there until you choose for it not to be there. God doesn't randomly erase names. God wants every name. Every name. God wanted every name ever born and given to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God didn't want to have any other books. God didn't want to have Revelation. God didn't want to have wrath on the earth. That's the throne that we don't want to be at. But turn over to, just look across the page probably in your Bible, Revelation 21, 1 through 5. You see, remember in 20, the earth and the heaven run away? Here, Revelation 21 and 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there were no more sea. I'm sorry, everyone who loves fishing, this says there's no more sea. No more fish to can, right? Sorry. Oh. And verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It is a gorgeous place. Every bride that we have seen, we have said they are absolutely beautiful. And every groom that has ever stood waiting for the bride to come down the aisle knows that that's the most beautiful person they have ever seen. Because it's their bride. And God, to God, this is for as his bride. It's not his bride, but it's as his bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. In verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What does that mean? There doesn't need to be a tabernacle. Because the tabernacle is with us in heaven. And he will dwell with them. Who? God of heaven is there. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Look at all of the things that are not going to be there. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Nothing of those things that we hate so much, that hurt us so much, the sorrow that we could have. The former things are passed away. In verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Everything that we have known that has existed, it's all new. Very similar to how we are made new now when we are resurrected from the flesh into life in baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We are made new. We are made new there. And God wants, and God said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The angel speaking to John the Revelator. Move down in chapter 21 to 9 through 13. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. You don't want to be a part of those. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Again, seeing the city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone, or a stone most precious, like even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. and had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. And at the 12 gates, angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each of those gates has the name of one of the tribe of Israel. And on the east gate, on the east there's three gates, on the north there's three gates, on the south there's three gates, on the west is three gates. God has prepared for us a place. John 15 says that I go to prepare a place. Every once in a while, I wear a t-shirt that we got from a youth camp. And it says in letters on that t-shirt, imagine. Can you imagine this city? City that has four gates with the names of the tribes of Israel. And you go further in scripture and it has 12 foundations. And each foundation is a precious stone or made of precious stones, naming all of those stones. And on there are inscribed the names of the 12 apostles. What do we need as our foundation? The apostles' doctrine. What the apostles shared with the people. Those 12 gates are pearls, if you go down in 21:27. And every several gate was one pearl. That just blows my mind. I mean, there's a lot of things that blow your mind about the New Jerusalem and where we are going to be as the bride of Christ. One pearl, each gate is one pearl. I can't imagine. Biggest one I've ever seen is about this size, 4-5 millimeters. That's not even, I don't know. That to me, that's a big one because they have the little baby seed pearls too. Those are more common. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. We think gold is so important, and it is. It's expensive. And it is common that a lot of us have it. But we don't pave our streets with it. No, it costs way too much. But in God's economy, it's pavement. And I saw no temple therein. Again, no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It's that temple is being replaced in that new Jerusalem, in that city. And the city had no need of the sun, for neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring the glory and honor of it. And the gates of it shall not shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Isn't that interesting? The two things that are mentioned here that aren't going to be there, because you can find some pretty good lists other places in Scripture. But anything that is an abomination is a word that we don't use very commonly now, but it is something that God absolutely abhors. He hates it. That's a strong word. Abhor is a strong word. He doesn't want anything to do with things that are an abomination. And then or maketh a lie. A lie is common in our culture. Well, it's been common for a really long time. But God doesn't want a liar. Doesn't want anything that is interpreted as a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, those are going to be in heaven. Now, back to the text of our lesson. A pure river of water of life. I looked at water of life there. And did you know that water of life that's talked about here, that is the water that comes out, comes where? It comes out of the throne of God, is the word there. Water of life is the same word that comes with, that you see in, and that's talked about in John chapter 3 and verse 5, being born of the water and of the Spirit. How important it is to be born of the water and Spirit, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And that is what we are participating in right now, being born of the water and of the Spirit. And John 4 and 10, the Samaritan woman sitting at the well, Jesus is talking about in chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The same as water of life in Revelation. And verse 4 and 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing, where up into eternal life. And then John 7 and 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God wants us right now to participate in the living water that's coming out of the throne with the tree of life on either side of that river. I picture in my mind a tree with big, long roots that have made a bridge, and the tree is spanned over the river of God, and the roots are on the tree. It says the tree is on both sides of the river. And God is there with that, and that living water. And isn't it awesome that we get to participate in that right now? We get that living water right now, that the Holy Ghost is just a bit of that living water coming out from deep within us. The Spirit of God is with us and flowing through us like a river, like his river, the Holy Ghost, his river flowing through us. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to participate in that water. If I don't participate in that water right now, I won't know anything about that river coming out of the throne of God. Just a thought. I also believe that that river that's described here is the river that Ezekiel 47 talks about. That river that comes out of the temple that is being measured by Ezekiel and the angel, and that it's waters to the ankles, it's waters to the knees, it's waters to the thighs, and then, oh my, it's water to swim in. And how I've always heard that that is a picture of what God wants us to experience in Him. When we first know Him, it's just getting our feet wet. But the more we learn about Him, the deeper we get into Him until we're just swimming in the Spirit of God and the knowledge of God and the experience with God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's see, where am I? And there shall be, in verse 5, 22 and 5, and there shall be no night there, and there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this throne that we could look at like we would look at in Revelation chapter 20, a throne that is fought over, a throne that puts out edicts, a throne that has authority. It's important to know that God is our authority. And right now, He still is our judge, but He judges gently with us. But there is a day that will come where His judgment for those who have not chosen to serve Him. He said, "No, God, I don't want anything to do with you." It's going to be a harsh judgment. Because the same thing that happened to the devil, Lucifer, the dragon, however you want to look at the description or the name that he's given, and the beast. Not very long ago, we talked about that the 1,000 years of peace is coming. Why? Because that dragon and that beast are going to be locked in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. We won't hear from him for 1,000 years. And he's going to be let loose again for just a little bit to deceive those who are alive then, see if he can deceive them. They've lived with 1,000 years of peace with God ruling and reigning over them. Will Satan be able to deceive them? It's a mystery. We don't know. Loosed for a little. And then he's going to be put back in that bottomless pit. But the same fate is for those that meet that white throne judgment. I don't want to meet that white throne judgment. I don't want to be there except to be behind the throne and around the throne, not in line to meet the God on that throne. But see, this said that it is God's throne. And I don't want to misquote it. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Because that throne we can experience, and we do experience in Him. We experience the Lamb. Where mercy is, where God's mercy is. One more thought for you to think about. Is this city, the New Jerusalem, and that relationship with God, that throne that's in heaven, is that symbolized and recognized the same as the holiest of holies that we know about in the Old Testament? Because God was there in the throne room. He was housed above the mercy seat. That was a dedicated place for God. And then we read in Hebrews 4 and 16 how that when that veil was torn, that now we can go boldly to the throne of God, which was represented by the tabernacle behind the veil, which was what was there? It was the mercy seat that was there. But in Hebrews, it's called the throne of God. Behind that, we can go there anytime. Just a thought. But I want to be there. I want to be in that New Jerusalem. And I want everyone I know that is hungry for God to be there with me. I can't imagine being in line at the great white throne judgment. I don't want to be there. I don't want anybody I know to be there. And so it behooves us to reach and talk and pray, God, take me. Guide me to hungry hearts so that they don't have to experience that. No, I can't make anybody change their mind, but God, lead me to hungry hearts that they could receive in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. We'll get ready for service. We have about, it looks like 14 minutes. God bless you.